Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 24, last chapter of Samuel, 2 Samuel. David here is convinced that he's done wrong. It becomes very obvious to him. And the prophet Gad is sent to him by the Lord to give him three choices of judgment. Take your choice, David. One of which God is going to let come upon the nation. So David humbles himself before God. And a pestilence is sent, and thousands die. I think 70,000 men actually perished and everything. Thousands die. The angel of the Lord is about to destroy Jerusalem. He's poised and ready. So David makes this intercession here, and the plague is stopped. And Gad directs him to build an altar on the threshing floor of a man named Arovna, or Ornan. This is on Mount Moriah, where Abraham was poised to sacrifice Isaac, where the temple is eventually built and everything. And that's where the plague ends. So if you look at verse 18, let's read there. It says, "And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arovna, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Arovna looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Arovna went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Arovna said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Arovna said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arovna as a king give unto the king. And Arovna said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Arovna, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which does cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless us this morning. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for understanding of your word, the author of the book. We pray, Lord, that today we would get out of this message the words you're speaking to us. Lord, we'd hear your voice. Whatever that entails, Lord, we pray that we would surrender to it. And I pray, Lord, we would be willing to be transformed by your word. Transform our minds and our hearts. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your gift of salvation. And pray that, Lord, anyone today here who needs to ask and receive of that, I pray today is that day, Lord, that you would save. We love you. We thank you. We look forward to what you're about to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after this plague has passed through Israel, leaving an incredible death toll in its wake, and it was, the Lord instructs David to build an altar to sacrifice to him. And to do that, we just read, David sought to buy a piece of property from a man named Arovna. Now, we know from 1 Chronicles 21, we also learn that Arovna, and that's how you say it in the Hebrew, I guess, went by the name Ornan also. You know, when you see a lot of these guys in the Bible, they have like two different names, and I just figured maybe it's like Jim and James or Bob and Robert or I don't know. But anyways, that's the case. And at this time, God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. Now, you got to picture this angel. In my mind, anyway, this is something I've always wanted to paint, thinking of this description and all. 2 Chronicles 21:15, it says, "The angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." And we read there that he and his sons, I think there's four of them, they cowered in the sight of this angel. They hid. It was scary to see, impressive to see. And David lifted up his eyes, 2 Chronicles 21:16, and he saw the angel of the Lord stand between earth and heaven. Picture this. This must be a big angel. having a sword drawn in his hand, stretched over Jerusalem. Can you picture that? You know, when you're like the Temple Mount and the angel and his swords extended over Jerusalem. What an awesome picture that is. Can't be as impressive as the Lord is, but I've always wanted to paint that. He must be huge. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. But after Araunah heard the reason why David wanted to purchase the land, Araunah or Ornan offered to donate the land for free. David, you can have it. It's yours. And David, though, he insists on paying the full price. And I like this. It's got to cost something. You know, it'd be nice to take it for free. How many times have you been offered something for free and you're like, yeah, man, free. There's not a whole lot of things that are free in life, is there? Even if to pay for air these days. Tires anyway, but... David, though, he insists on paying the full price. He says in verse 24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. See, his understanding is awesome here if you think about this. Scripture tells us that David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart like God's. We know this is very encouraging to me because having gone through the books of the Old Testament, we have, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings and all, and we did a lot on David and all that. And you think of all the things that David did wrong. But his heart was so into repenting. If you read Psalm 51, he repented like nobody else. But he knows, he understands, he was a man after God's own heart. And here he reveals the Father's heart toward giving. He really does. If you could see his heart here, God does not need or desire our tips. That's what I look at him as. I gave the Lord. Yeah, big deal. It was a tip, buddy. Because God doesn't even need it. It came from God in the first place. It doesn't matter if you gave $1 million to a mission. That's nothing to God. I mean, it's great that you do that and all. But God doesn't need, he doesn't desire our tips. He's not going broke. It's not like he didn't get paid this week or something. We'll see a woman with this same heart. We're coming up here in Luke, and it's going to cost her everything. It seems like it costs her nothing, but it really costs her everything. And I see this heart that David has, the heart of the Lord in this woman that we're going to look at. Again, it's in our giving, the issue isn't the amount. It's not the amount, it's the cost. Some of us think, well, you know, maybe to give $100 for some people, it's a piece of cake. For others to give just $1, it's really difficult. But it all came from him in the first place, and he really desires so little. We've been seeing a lot on giving lately through the scriptures and everything, and I think how really he only wants about a tenth. And when you think about it, it's really a lesson in getting rid of your stinginess. Why does he always want to give? Why do churches always ask to give? I'm not asking you to give anything. If you don't want to give, don't give. But if you give it to the Lord. You're not giving it to us. And I said this Wednesday night too. If you want the money back, you can have it. Because you didn't intend it to go to the Lord. So you can have it back. But anyways, I'm just saying here, the heart of the Lord is displayed in David. We're going to see it displayed in Luke chapter 21. And we know that Jesus... Well, let's turn to Luke 21 first. We've seen so far, Jesus is coming to the temple every day. Sunday, we saw he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as king. Monday, here's Jesus. He's at the temple and he's cleansing the temple again. So that's high priest. So now it's Tuesday in our reading today, and Jesus is now prophet. He's going to teach. He's going to prophesy. He's going to tell the folks what's about to happen. But he's coming to the temple every day, even though the leaders had challenged him, and we've seen them challenge him pretty well. Actually, it was nothing for him. And he taught right up until he was arrested at the time of the Passover. So verse 1, it says, and he looked up and he saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. Now there were 13 of these huge chests in the woman's court with a funnel shaped opening on the top, believe it or not. They stood in the court of the women, and each was labeled for a specific use. The donations were given accordingly. Now, in Mark 12:41, it tells us that Jesus didn't just watch the people. He watched how they gave. How they gave. Jesus can see in your heart. He can see what your true motive is, why you're doing. Is it obligation? Is your heart into it? How do you feel about it? He could see how the people gave. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Apostle Paul tells us that God loves those who give cheerfully. Literally, it's hilariously. Cheerfully. It's a joy, it's a privilege, it's a blessing to do this. Literally, hilariously. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. Now, there's really no chapter break here originally. So while these scribes and Sadducees had debated with Jesus, like we've seen last week, they've challenged his theology, his integrity, and his authority. And here the debate with Jesus is going on. And as this is going on, he sees her. She's making her way to the temple. She's on her way. She's a widow. She's probably a little bit older. But she makes her way to the temple and into the Gospels and into history. She's immortalized here on the pages of Scripture. And here she comes with her 2 mites, which is probably about 1/8 of a cent. Think about that. I saw the exact same thing happen in Haiti. An old woman walked down the aisle with her goud, 1/100 of a penny, slowly walked down the aisle to just put it in a box. I told the guys I was with, look at that. It's the widow with the mites, and we're seeing it in front of us. But here she is, 2 mites. She goes cheerfully and unselfishly there to give to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Here's what it really is about. Love should motivate us, not obligation. I don't like speaking about the money stuff. I don't like to do the money stuff. I don't like to ask people to give. And I'm not asking you to give. It's the Lord who should be asking you to give. But it should be love. And I'm not saying give here. You seek the Lord on these things yourselves. But it should be love, not obligation. Verse 3, and he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Think about that phrase, more than they all. How can that be? I know the Pharisees and the scribes and some of these other guys we learned about, they were wealthy. They were probably throwing in wads of cash. So they could afford it. Here, this woman, she cast in more than they all. So as Jesus watched the rich putting their gifts into the treasury of the temple, he's struck by the contrast between the rich people, the wealthy people, and this poor widow. They gave some, but she gave all. So this tells us that everything she had was thrown into the treasury. Everything. That's it. That's all I have. And you know what? If you understand the concept, you know the Lord takes care of you. You know the Lord's got your back. You know the Lord's got you covered. I remember weeks and weeks and weeks of no pay. Well, I'm not going to get paid this week. Well, okay, the Lord will take care of it. Or let's take the pay and it's going over. They need it more. And the Lord took care. He'll do those things. And this woman, she gives all. She gave it all, more than they all. For all of these have their abundance, verse 4. Cast in under the offerings of God. But she of her penury, or her poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. So in God's estimation, she gave more than all of them put together. They gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her poverty. You might say, well, I don't have anything to give. You know what? Give out of your poverty and watch what the Lord does anyway. And that's what she did. They gave what cost them little or nothing. She gave all the livelihood that she had. Now, David could have had all that stuff for free. Isn't that tempting to go, yeah, but he didn't do that. That shows me a lot about David. He could have had, his heart was like, no way, this is my God. This is for the Lord. This is the Lord. Verse 5, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones. Now, this is to put it mildly. These stones were something else, and some of them I've seen. You know, if you go down in the rabbi's tunnels, you go over to the wall and everything, and you could see some of these stones. You could see some of the stones still lying around and everything. But these stones were like 50 feet long, 20 feet thick, about 10 feet high. These are massive stones, huge. Even though the temple was corrupt on the inside, if you notice, the disciples draw Jesus' attention to the outside of it. Jesus, he sees the inside of just about, he sees the inside of anything, everything. He sees the inside of your heart. might look good on the outside, but he sees what's on the inside. You know, they want to draw his attention to the external beauty of the temple, and it was. So the temple was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. He said, "As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You get the idea, and it comes to pass. That's the great thing about it. But this seems impossible at this time for those who are listening to Jesus. They're probably looking at it like, "Oh, what's he saying now? This guy's really confusing me all the time." No, honestly, I think they're looking at this and they can't believe what he's saying. The beauty of it and all that. And it seems impossible to them, I'm sure, looking at it and all. But only 40 years later, the Roman siege, when the Romans came to Jerusalem and everything and sieged it and all that of Jerusalem, it resulted in the burning of the temple. Now, what I was reading, I guess Josephus claims that the general didn't really want them to destroy the temple. They wanted it intact, and some drunken guy threw some torches in there and others followed, and they really didn't want that all to happen and everything. But only 40 years later, this happened, and the temple was burned down, and it caused all of the gold in the temple, and that was a lot of it. It was so intense, the fire, it melted all the gold. All the gold ran between the cracks and the blocks and stones and everything like that. And when it cooled, the soldiers pulled the stones apart. There must have been a lot of them there, and I know there were. They pulled and pushed and tipped over all the stones, and they got the cooled, solidified gold out of the cracks to take. So every single stone was turned over. They got the gold exactly like Jesus had prophesied. There wasn't a stone left upon another, exactly like he said. And they asked him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Well, back in Luke 11, verse 29, Jesus had told us, "This is an evil generation. They seek for a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." And we know the story. Everybody knows the story of Jonah. After being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so would the Lord Jesus rise from death after being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. So in other words, the last and conclusive miracle on this earth of Jesus Christ was rising from the grave, rising from the dead, conquering death. It'd be his resurrection. And Paul said that the Jews require a sign. And this is a sad thing. That's 1 Corinthians 1:22 or so. But it's a sad thing because the Jews are supposed to look to the scriptures. They were the ones of the book. They had the scriptures. They were supposed to look to the scriptures. But they'd become people who show me a sign, you know, like Missouri, the prove me state, or the show me state. They want to see it. And they were supposed to rely on the scriptures. Well, Jesus' answer here next is known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's probably a little more in depth than Matthew and everything. But it's more specifically to the Jews, mostly to the Jews, as we read through this. But as you look around today, it's for all of us. Because we look at these warnings, and they're for us too. The same things apply. And I say maybe even more so now. These things applied then, but as you look around today, boy, if you're really keeping abreast of the things that are going on out there, it's for all of us. If you look at verse 8, and he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." And many have, many were then. They were coming around and, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. No, I'm God." And this word Christ is in italics, so it's not really in the original. This actually says, "Many will come saying, I am, I am." Or literally, "ego I me." It's a name for deity. I am, or I exist. So for a lot of years, you know, even though that people were coming forward, for a lot of years, people wondered, who's going to have the audacity? Who's going to have the arrogance to come forward and actually claim deity? Who could do that? And a lot of years, people wondered who that would be, but they were doing it anyway. But it's been kind of common, especially in the last half century. I don't know if you've seen any of these guys or anything in the last half century with this new age thinking. All kinds of people have walked around down here saying, I am God, or we're all gods, or all this different teaching, this new age teaching and everything. You know, if you try Googling those who've claimed to be deity, this list is huge. There's a guy down in Florida who claimed to be Jesus. There's a guy in Mexico who's doing it now. There was a guy in England a couple of years ago. We all know about guys like David Koresh, even Charles Manson, Sun Myung Moon, Shirley MacLaine's book. We're all God. You know, what's that book? I'm out of my tree? No, I'm out on a limb. Out on a limb, sorry. My mistake. But what do they say? There's two things you can count on, right? Death and taxes. Some people are going to be raptured. I look at that. And then taxes, there are a lot of people who aren't paying their taxes. You can count on this. There is a God, and it ain't you. Okay? There we go. Verse 9. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Do you catch that? Please don't come up here and say, I'm scared, pray for me. No, look at it. He's saying right here, don't be terrified. Notice that right there. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by, or the end is not yet. Don't things seem kind of peaceful to us right now? Maybe because we're a little sheltered. We don't have maybe relatives in the service off in other areas, or there's a lot of things we don't know about. It seems kind of peaceful to us right now, sort of. But listen, remember this? There's only 11 countries on the globe right now that aren't in some kind of conflict involving military action. Only 11. See, there's a lot we don't hear about and know about. So, to some degree, on this globe right now, that's what's going on. But in the last days, wars will rage. And I believe some big ones are coming, too. All you need to do is read Psalm 83 or read Ezekiel 38. But verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Yup, see that, don't we? And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. There are 50 earthquakes on an average per day on this planet. And that's just the ones they know about. 50 per day. There was one 2 hours ago in Bali. And there's tsunami warnings right now in that area. It was a 7.0 on the Richter scale, so it's huge. And if you know anything about tsunamis, boy, I watched some films on those yesterday. If a huge wave just comes in, it can come into a city and take it right out to sea. One they had there a couple years ago, the huge one, thousands of people just disappeared, never seen again. Earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences. Listen to this. Yellow fever, typhus, cholera, smallpox, measles, malaria, tuberculosis, hepatitis, polio, mellitus, mumps, meningitis. They've all come back. They've all come back. Not to scare you. And now we have HIV, there's AIDS, there's SARS, there's Ebola on the planet. Pestilences. AIDS, listen, AIDS has not gone away. You notice how it's gotten a little bit quieter about AIDS? Everybody was freaking out about AIDS. Well, they still should. You haven't heard a whole lot about it lately, and the LGBT community has suppressed a lot of the info on it on purpose. Yeah, lately. But anyway, the word pestilence refers to incurable diseases, and the AIDS crisis definitely qualifies. He goes on, he says, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Every day there's a ton of UFO sightings. We've had the blood moons and the eclipses, and they're falling on these particular days or feast days. Constellations all lining up that portray pictures, so to speak, and asteroids, black holes, you know, all these things going on up there that they don't understand and all that. And have you heard this? The Vatican, St. Peter's Basilica, was struck by lightning. I'll leave that right there, and you guys figure that one out for yourselves. But all these fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. We've studied Paul, just Paul alone. If you take just Paul's life and Paul's ministry, he was brought before Felix, the procurator of Judea, or you know, the ambassador of Judea, Festus. He was the successor to Felix. He was brought before Herod Agrippa, the last King Herod. He was brought before Caesar Nero at the end, who probably beheaded him. Caesar Nero was, at the very least, demon-possessed. He was insane. But they figured that he killed Paul and everything. If we added up all of Paul's prison time, he was in jail, he was out of jail, he was back in jail. If we add it all up, it comes to about 5 to 6 years that he spent in and out of jails, a total. But Paul used every single opportunity to preach the gospel. His thing wasn't, oh, now I'm in jail. He was like, well, I'm preaching it here then. Or I'm preaching it over here. Or now I'm before the big dude. Well, I'm going to tell him too. Every opportunity to preach the gospel that he was given. All the apostles were martyred, really, except John. Tradition says they tried to boil him and they couldn't. He was a friar. No, I'm just kidding. But they couldn't. They exiled him to the island of Patmos. And that was a great thing. He was exiled to this island where prisoners went. He said, I went there for the word of God. So he was there for preaching, but that's where he received the revelation. So anyways, they all went through this. They all were martyred. He says, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. I read this yesterday, and I read this again this morning, and I felt like this here, I used to do this. I would be going over to this relative's house, or I'd be going over here for this holiday, and I'd prepare. And I realized, you know what I'm doing? I'm preparing for battle. And it might not be a battle when I get there. Don't meditate on these things. Don't be preparing for battle, let's say. Thinking of these arguments in advance or whatever. He says, so don't meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. See, what he's saying is, you'll be there for me. You're there for my sake. Could we do what Paul did? Could we do what Paul did? You know what? I believe we could. I believe we could do exactly what Paul did here. The Lord doesn't give dying grace or the grace for prison until that time comes. We look at it like, how could we ever do that? I'll never be able to. You're not given that grace right now because you're not in that situation. So he doesn't give it to you in advance until you're dying or until you're in jail. And the same is true with any difficult situation, really. It's not till we're in that place that the Lord gives us the corresponding grace for it. Now, plus, Jesus said in John 14:26 about the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, how many of you experienced this? It's come to mind. You've been reminded at the right time exactly what to say. We're counting on that later as we go into the jail. You know, we're going into the jail this month, and he'll give you what to say at that time. Doesn't mean don't prepare, but again, I'll bring it all to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, the Holy Spirit will do this for you. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you to do that? And are you putting it in your rememberer? It's not just going to... You can't just lay there with your head on your Bible at night and it's going to go by osmosis in there or whatever they call it. You need to get it in your remembrance so it can be recalled to your memory too. We know that. And he says, listen to this. This is tough to take. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. Quite a list. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Now, I know a lot of you have been persecuted for your faith, maybe with your families and everything. None of you have been put to death for it, have you? But for my name's sake, that's the big thing there, my name's sake. See, you can realize you're one of mine by the persecution that you're enduring and you're suffering. And it's for my name's sake. This is quite a list. Maybe some of you have had friends like this do these things to you. They haven't brought you to a place where you're going to be killed or anything. But you know, in the first 250 years of the church, starting with Caesar Nero, following came 10 waves of persecution, 10 major waves against the early church. At least 6 million Christians were killed, at least that many. You know, I don't think they really kept great statistics on it because they didn't care. But at least 6 million Christians were killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, John 15:18, if the world hates you, and this is paraphrased a bit, okay? If the world hates you, it hated me first, you know. I mean, think about that. And if you had anything in common with the world would love you. Now, how much do we have in common with the world? How comfortable are we in the world? He says, but you don't. He says, I chose you from the world. I chose you out of the world. Come out of the world. I chose you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. See that? We're not greater than our master. What did they do to our master? Why do we expect not to be persecuted? What did they do to our Lord? Now, verse 18 is very interesting to me. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Wait a minute, what? Me? You will be betrayed and killed, but not a hair of your head shall perish. Isn't this a contradiction? No, you know what? Actually, what Jesus is saying here is, not a hair of your head shall perish in the sense that we say, hey, no skin off my nose, no skin off my back. That's what that means. Something like that, or wherever. In other words, they may kill our bodies, but we're going to be escorted into eternity in the great realm of it all. It doesn't matter. You know, you're not going to be thinking of those things in eternity. And eternity is going to go on for so long that this life is going to seem like a vapor, remember? So we'll be escorted into eternity. And the moment we're there, we won't care about what we lost on earth. Not at all. Whatever we gave up for the Lord, maybe you gave up a girlfriend. Maybe you gave up a boyfriend because they didn't want to walk with the Lord. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord or whatever it might be. Maybe you were fired from a job because you wouldn't compromise. You're a Christian and you wouldn't compromise. And they didn't like it. The area of integrity, and you said, hey, I'm a Christian, I don't do that. Well, then you're out of here. I've been there. Or even maybe giving up your life itself. I'm going to guarantee you that when you get to heaven, we will not say, man, I wish I had kept that. Or I wish I still had that. Or I wish. No, you're going to be with the Lord. None of those things are going to happen. You're not going to think back and wish you could take it with you or whatever it might be. Or boy, verse 19, Jesus says, in your patience, possess your souls. Be patient. Chill out. Relax. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. And this is for the Jews at this time. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck, those with babies, in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. By the end of this 143-day siege by the Romans, they had siege towers, and I mean, they were sealing off the people inside the walls. It wouldn't let you out and all that. When the temple was burned in 70 AD, over 1 million Jews were killed. If you survived, you were probably taken prisoner, whatever they would do with you. Some did scatter throughout the world, and we know that many of the Jews did kind of wander around for quite a while all over the place until the people got a homeland again May 14th, 1948, which is an awesome prophecy that Israel, after all those years, is back in the land. That is unprecedented. You have to figure the magnitude of this, how huge that is. Imagine the Indians coming back to Manhattan and saying, this is ours, get out. It's not quite the same. This is huge. May 14th, 1948, the Lord did this, and when you look at that, it was prophesied. Many will look at the proof that there's a God by looking at Israel, and that's one of the reasons why. Right there. Israel became a nation once again. But Jesus goes on, he says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." It was in 1967 that the Jews reclaimed Jerusalem. Through battles and everything, they did. But so some say that since then, we've been living in a prophetic sort of overtime. Now, if you think it's been a long time, then you must realize that 51 years is pretty microscopic in comparison to all eternity. Plus, 1,000 years to the Lord is as a day, 2 Peter 3:8. So he's only a few minutes or so overdue. Now others say, wait a minute, the Temple Mount is still Arab property. It's still under Arab rule, and it is. The Jordanians really police it, I guess, pretty much. But as far as God is concerned, the most important piece of real estate is Jerusalem. That's it. Number one. And prophetically speaking, the most important in the world. And it's still trampled by the Gentiles right now. The times of the Gentiles, this phrase is only in Luke. It will be fulfilled in the end time. So verse 24 is an end time prophecy as well. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. You know what? There's so much going on up there today in space or whatever you want to call it, that all the astronomers can say is, it's very puzzling. I mean, pretty much it. There's a black hole up there 100 billion times the mass of the sun. And I guess black holes suck things into them and light can't get out. They say it's a dead star. And I don't know what that all means, but they what do they say about that? Very perplexing. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. So this kind of total chaos and disaster, we know it's described in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. We've seen it. And horrific detail, too. But it gets much worse, of course. And all this will culminate in the dramatic, spectacular return of Jesus coming with his church to the earth. Now, the Greek meaning of this phrase refers to the predicaments and the minefields that have to be navigated to help these nations and everything and that are in political turmoil. He's saying there won't be any easy answers, is what he's really saying. No quick fix. He's the fix, but people don't want that. They don't want Jesus. No, I need help. Yeah, you need Jesus. No, I need help. You can go back and forth on that forever. But if you look at the economies of the nations that are falling, Venezuela, Greece, there's a bunch of them, Somalia, Sudan, Yemen, there's more ready to collapse. Those who can't defend themselves, that list is too long, we don't have the time. He says, and the seas and the waves roaring, and like I said, 2 hours ago, there was a warning, a tsunami warning, because in Bali, there was an earthquake, 7.0 on the Richter scale. The people are running from the cities, the coasts, because a tsunami might come. Seas roaring, waves, men's hearts failing them for fear. So Jesus said the perplexity and complexity of society will cause hearts to fail. You know, and it is. Aren't we seeing that happen? Heart disease is so common today. It wasn't in Jesus' day. You know, it's mainly stress-related and diet, exercise, things like that. But it's a common cause of death in our culture. It was relatively unknown in the time of Jesus. Very linked to stress. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. For your redemption draweth nigh. It is soon, isn't it? It's soon. It has to be. When you see these things happen, don't panic. He's saying that. We shouldn't be upset. Jesus said we should look up. Are you looking up? Lift your head up. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Don't get all bummed out and scared and freaked out or whatever you want to call it. Lift your head up. Be looking up. Jesus tells us to. And then he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree. Now we know that the fig tree in Scripture is a symbol of the nation of Israel. But look at it. And all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. It's close. So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. It's near. So Israel's blossoming as a nation is one of the greatest signs that the Lord's coming is drawing near. And we know that. So look, this says the blossoming of all the trees. And I think this is seen in the resurgence of nationalism all over the globe. Eastern Europe, Yugoslavia, places like that, African nations, Balkans, the European Union, Russia even, the United States even. There's a resurgence right now. If you look at the facts, no matter what some people say, our country's doing better maybe than it ever has in many areas and things like that. But the fig tree is only one example of a tree that buds before summer. And most see no special reference to just Israel here, just Israel only intended here, because it says, and all the trees. So the idea is that when fig trees bud, there's an inevitable result, and it means that summer's near and the fruit's coming. So in the same way, when these signs are seen, the coming of Jesus in glory, coming with his church to this world, will inevitably follow. He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And we could look at this one for a couple of hours, but the generation that sees those signs will also see the very end. God will not prolong the great tribulation forever. And many believe that we are this generation. That's the big thing, isn't it? This generation will see, and many believe that we are the generation. Am I going to say that we are? I think we are. But many believe we are this generation right here because we've seen Israel become a nation again, haven't we? As well as all these other things. All these other things lined up. I mean, if you're a Christian today, and you don't think the Lord's coming is soon, then you've been hiding your head in the sand. You're not reading the scriptures. You're not seeking the Lord. Maybe you're not in prayer. Maybe you're not opening your eyes. But here's the thing, you guys. People freak out on prophecy. Oh, you know, he's going to preach on the rapture today, so I'll go to church. Well, if I was preaching on the judgment of something, I don't want to hear that. You know what? We're to look at every day as if he's coming now. He's coming right now. Because that keeps you with an edge, doesn't it? That keeps you sharp, right? You think he's coming today? You think he's coming? If I could tell you, I know for a fact he's coming in 2 more years, how many of us would not live like he was coming today, like we're supposed to? I mean, you get the idea. Anyways, if you look at verse 33, heaven and earth shall pass away. Why does heaven have to pass away? Because it's been corrupted, hasn't it? Satan's been allowed access. He goes up there and he accuses us before the throne day and night. He's up there right now. You know, do you know what Matt did today? I do. You ask me later. No, I'm just kidding. No. I'm kidding. No, but he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So it'll pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. No mere man could truthfully say this, could they? How could anybody say this? Jesus claims that his words are the very words of God, then. This is him saying, I'm God. See, he doesn't say he's God in the scriptures. You know what? Then you're not reading it. He says his words won't pass away. Then his words are the very words of God. And you know what? We know what they are. Peter says the word of the Lord endures forever. So get reading it now. Get ahead of the rest of everybody else. It's going to endure forever. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, with excess and drunkenness and cares of this life. You know, sometimes we all know what drunkenness is, but sometimes drunkenness will mean you're not being sober. And being sober is alert and watching. He wants us alert and watching, doesn't he? The cares of this life, they're going to burden us. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So in the meantime, the Lord's disciples should guard against this. Guard against becoming so occupied with eating and drinking and all these everyday cares that is coming then would come unexpectedly. Do you ever get like that? You're so consumed with all the things and all the hobbies and all the crud that has nothing to do with God. And you're out there and you're just so consumed by so many things that you'd be caught unawares too. You know, maybe. So For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Guard against becoming so occupied with all this stuff, everyday cares, that his coming would then catch you unexpectedly. He says here, that's how it will come upon all those who think of this earth like it's their permanent dwelling, they're going to be here forever. No thought of an afterlife. It's going to catch them unawares. You ever picture what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back and removes the church from this earth? The people that are left here, what they're going to be like? You know that movie I tried to tell you about a few weeks ago, Sunday Morning Rapture? The one that got me was the girl who's sitting in church going, I thought I was saved. I thought I was saved. And she's standing there and her parents are gone, her brother's gone. And this, it's a Sunday Morning Rapture, and it happened while these people were in church. So not all the church disappeared. You know, there were some left behind, and they had all these things they were saying. I can't believe I didn't go. One of the pastors is going, what a waste of time. He met his whole career preaching and teaching and serving. And I thought, wow, you didn't have a relationship with the Lord, but you were, I'm serving God, man. Anyway, it'll come upon all those who think of the earth like it's their permanent dwelling. There's no thought for the afterlife. We could become disqualified from being used by God because we're more earthly minded. Too earthly minded, maybe. Maybe spending too much time with all these things that we're not redeeming the time. I have to say this, if this is very convicting, then good. What do we do with all our time? Think of the things we're consumed with that absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. But I got to go do this. I don't have time to do that. I could be helping those with this mission. Nah, I got to do this, man. I'm whatever. Think of what you're doing with your time. We can be so easily sucked into all the cares of this life and bogged down with the things of this world. How much time is really, spent with God? See, because when I study the words of Jesus, I'm reminded of the scope of all of eternity, really, I'm reminded of this big picture all over again. And I'm reminded we're here just for a short time. I'm reminded of eternity. Now look at this verse. Verse 36. This is a great one. Get this. Catch this, okay? Watch ye therefore and pray. How much? Always. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now wait a minute. What are the Jews supposed to pray for here? Or pray about escaping the events of the tribulation. You mean you can escape the tribulation? You mean your pastor's right about being pre-trib? Yeah. Look at this, okay? The events of the tribulation. How will they be counted worthy to escape? By acknowledging the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the answer. The only worthy one. All true disciples should watch and pray at all times because that's what separates us from the ungodly, doesn't it? The world, which is doomed to experience the wrath of God. So this is all about a pre-trib rapture, guys, right here. He's saying you can escape it. So those that are saying it's mid-trib, it's after the tribulation, that's crazy. What are they escaping? Who would treat their bride like many believe Jesus would if he doesn't come back and remove them before he pours his wrath out on the earth? You can escape this. This did it for me, right here. So again, this is also how we identify ourselves with those who stand in acceptance before the Son of Man, acknowledging the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, as the only worthy one. Prayer. Are you praying? Are you praying this? That I might escape. If you're born again, you'll escape. But pray. He's saying pray. Escape. Acknowledge God the Son. Jesus Christ is the Lord, the only one, the only worthy Lamb of God. God the Son, the Savior. I love this verse. And in the daytime, back to what Jesus was up to. In the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out and he abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. He probably slept there. He didn't have a house or anything. He stayed at the Mount of Olives. Great place. Awesome, beautiful place. But listen, every single believer who's hurting emotionally, Maybe you're hurting physically. Every single saint who's struggling financially or however you're struggling, it doesn't matter, will be healed and freed incredibly. All of us. All of us. Maybe today. Maybe this week. Maybe next year. Maybe it's heaven. When we get to heaven, we're all healed. We're so healed, he gives us a brand new body that's glorious. We're going to be like him. Wow. So maybe you're going to be healed this year, maybe in heaven. But God's promises to us will be kept perfectly if we don't lose sight of the grand picture, this big picture. Verse 38, listen to this. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. You notice that? Early in the morning. How many of you start off your day with the Lord? And if you don't, how come you don't? What if you get up 15 minutes earlier? That's all. 15 minutes earlier. Everybody can do this. Look at sleep begets sleep. Some of us don't get any sleep. Some of us get too much sleep. You get too much sleep, you want more sleep. Maybe 15 minutes is a lot to you, maybe it isn't. 15 minutes earlier and give it all to him before you start the day. Really, look at this. They came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Do you want to hear him? Do you want to open your Bible and talk to him? And Lord, I want to be ready to go this day. Prepare me for this day. I'm meeting you early. I'm giving you this whole 15 minutes. Aren't I a great guy? But spend consistent time with Jesus. Be like these people right here. Come early to hear him before you get started. And then you'll start the day being reminded of all this, reminded of heaven all over again. Maybe you'll actually leave for work with a smile on your face. Tell your face you're happy so everybody else can see that. 15 minutes earlier, let's try that. Why not? Let's stand and pray. Father, thanks so much for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice for us, Lord. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to the resurrection as well. Thank you for forgiving us, cleansing us, making us your own. Lord, bless us and protect us today. Bless the food we're about to receive and the fellowship. Lord, bless those that are going into the jail this afternoon and the rest of this month. Help us, Lord, to be protected and ready. And Lord, I pray you'd go before us and soften up all the hearts of the inmates and just have them ready. Save today, Father, please. We love you. We thank you again so much that we could come together like this, worship you and hear from you. And Lord, please fill us as we leave. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we could go out there and share how blessed we are with somebody else, that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.